I must say what a joy and a privilege it is for me to be here with you the second time. What an honor it is to be here once again. And family, let's turn back to God's word this morning. And I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, the gospel according to Luke chapter 18. And we are going to read verses 1 to 8. And in honor of the reading of God's word, would you kindly be upstanding in your places? Family, this is none other than the word of God himself speaking to us. This is Jesus speaking in chapter 18 of Luke, and it's recorded thus for us. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And may his spirit write it on our hearts. Please be seated. Shall we pray? Father, we once again come with the open word before us. And we once again are desirous to hear the voice of God in our lives. Speak to us, Master, admonish us, instruct us, exhort us, but do not leave us just the way that we came in. Change us, Lord, through your word. We once again ask in the most precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Family, just before I take you into the word, we were listening yesterday about making disciples of all the nations. And I hope that you have given some thought about it. And I said to you yesterday that you have a role. I said this, a lot is riding on your obedience. And I also said that I hope you will consider actively to be engaged with it in some part of the world. I must tell you that there is a team that is going to come out in July to New Delhi and to some of our centers in North India. And if the Spirit is prompting you, I think they will still consider your application or still consider your interest on this. Please give it a thought and a prayer. Let's come back to God's word. We just read a parable from Luke's gospel. And I hope it was very clear to you right at the beginning. The point of the parable is to encourage us to be persistent in our praying. Disciples of Christ should always pray and not give up, if I try to put it in ordinary language, summarize it. Disciples of Christ should always pray and not give up. As John Piper has said very succinctly, the self-sufficient do not pray. They merely talk to themselves. The self-satisfied will not pray. They have no knowledge of their need. The self-righteous cannot pray. They have no basis on which to approach God. Not give up in prayer is such an important principle for us in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our church life, and very especially in world missions today. Isn't it interesting, family, that our God is a sovereign God and He knows what has to happen and what will happen and what can happen, and yet gives you and I the privilege to ask? Isn't that a great privilege to be able to ask the Lord for the nations? Does this view of God that He is willing to answer, He yet want His children to ask, and when He asks, He answers marvelously. Does this view of God influence your prayer life? Do I see God as an unjust judge who has His hand clasped tight on the answers that I need, or the one who is overflowing with blessings and kindness and generosity and is willing to answer our prayers? When I was a little kid, in my Sunday school class, I was taught this chorus, which sometimes I still sing to myself. God answers prayers in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your hearts in tune. Our hearts being in tune with God. We honor God by the greatness of our petitions. The more our asking, the greater our asking, the more and greater honor and glory comes to His name. Yes, He does answer our prayers for our daily needs that affect our bodies, our emotions, and our circumstances. But the problem is that we just stop there. We just stop there and we do not ask what is on the heart of God. But let us not stop there and let us ask beyond that. What has He said in His word? He has said in His word, ask of me and I will give you your boyfriend, right? Give you your girlfriend, right? Give you the right score in your exams. Give you that break in life, right? We pray like that. But do you know what He has said? Ask of me and I will give you the nations. Have you ever prayed for the nations? Have you ever said, Lord, give me these people? Have you prayed like John Knox, Lord, give me Scotland or I die? Isn't that some prayer? That is beyond my needs. That is beyond my selfishness. That is beyond my own desires. Lord, life would not be worth living if people in such and such area do not hear the gospel. I, with my team, many a times when we get together before we leave, this is a common sentence we share with each other. And we have shared it so often. And we say, life would not be worth living if North India does not hear the gospel. ask of me, and I will give you the nations. Is that the way you come to God in prayer? Does that reflect your prayers and my prayers? Consider, take an audit of your prayer life and see the way that you are praying. Too often we give up in prayer, and our prayers at best are feeble. Even as I stand before you and minister, my prayer teams at this time are watching on live and they are praying. And that is a joy to be able to know that you are not just a person standing, but there are people behind fasting and praying that the work of God would happen in the lives of his people. The poet Kelly has described a prayer life in this way. He says, if you had been living when Christ was on earth and had met the Savior kind, what would you have asked him to do for you, supposing you were stone blind? The child considered and then replied, I suppose that without a doubt I'd asked of the Lord for a guide dog to lead me daily about. How often thus in faithless prayers we acknowledge with shame, surprise, we have only asked for a dog on a chain when he could have opened blind eyes. Family, this parable is to motivate us to pray and not give up in our praying, not lose heart. We so quickly lose heart in prayer. The place where we give up the most in our life is our prayer life. We pray for somebody's salvation for a day, maybe for a week, and maybe for a month, and then we give up. And we say, oh, I don't see any change. The problem is so serious. This problem of giving up so soon in our prayer lives, that this problem is so serious that the Lord says, however, verse 8, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I have to confess to you this morning that my prayer life is not what it should be. But I have to also say this, that it is not what it used to be. There is a decision that you can take about your prayer life in utter honesty. And that can change the way that you pray in 2019. Robert Murray McShane, the great prayer from Scotland, he said, a man is what he is on his knees and no more. Did you hear that? You can have great knowledge positions, a great reputation, social standing, honor in the church or in the university, but at the end of the day, our estimate in heaven's eyes come down to this level, that we are on our knees, that we are and no more. There are three things I need to understand so as not to give up in prayer. And these are my three points to you this morning. The first is, prayer is warfare. We think prayer is just an instrument of asking and receiving. And family, if prayer is an instrument just of asking and receiving, you will soon be frustrated and will not pray. Prayer is intimacy with God. Primarily, it is not just an instrument of asking and receiving. My second point would be, I am weak. I need to realize my condition. And my third point would be, I need to simplify my life to be able to pray. Did you hear that? I need to simplify. My first point, and there would be three applications as well. Prayer is warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." The real battle that is going on in our world is for our hearts and minds, and that is a spiritual battle. In India, the demonic is worshipped openly. Certain Hindu gods are called demon gods. The old serpent is worshipped as the snake god. But when I come to the West, it is much more subtle over here. But in both the places, we need spiritual armor to withstand the attacks of the evil one. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says in verses 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortresses." We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul goes back to Ephesians chapter 6, and from verses 16 to 17, he talks about the armor that is available to us, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, feet shod with the shoes of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith. And then he gives us the main piece of the armor. In Ephesians 6, 18, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Prayer is the weapon. Prayer is the weapon if we are going to overcome the devil and his schemes in our lives. Prayer is the weapon. Don't let anything distract you from praying. It might be the phone ringing, the doorbell going if you are at home. It could be anything. Everything seems to be put before prayer, and the devil wants it that way. You realize that? He wants it that way. And yet we know the saying, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." He trembles when the weakest of us goes on our knees. So how can I thwart his plans to keep me off my knees? How can I thwart his designs in my life? Satan manipulates our ordinary daily circumstances of our lives in order to checkmate us from getting close to God. Family of God, prioritize prayer. If I can beseech you for one thing, prioritize prayer in your life. Pray at a time and a place where disruptions are least likely. For some, it is early morning, a time before life gets going. For some, it is late at night. For some, it may be noonday. Look at the example of our Lord in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. What does it say over there? "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to pray." I went to my prayer mentor, and I said to my prayer mentor, "What does this mean, very early in the morning while it was still dark?" He says, "Morning is 6 o'clock in the morning in the Jewish day. Early morning is 5 o'clock. Very early in the morning is 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock is the time when the sleep is the sweetest." That is called Jesus' prayer hour. When you get up to pray at that time. Jesus never allowed the multitude to come between him and his Father. He would not talk to the people about his Father until he had talked to his Father about the people. Do you see the difference? He did not allow the multitude to come between him and his relationship with the Father. Very especially if you are in ministry, very especially if you are in Christian ministry. That is the biggest temptation. In India, the challenges we face as a church are peculiar. The hostility and violence on one side and the demonic oppression on the other side. We found ourselves inadequate in our prayer life. There has been such a conviction of prayer in our church and in our ministry that we have changed our once in a month prayer time that was for 1 hour, and it was one of the most boring activity that we used to organize, to this being one of the main things that we do. We now meet for all night in prayer. We start at 9 in the night and we finish 5 in the morning. There is no other call during that time but for us and for the church to come together to pray. The outcome has been this amazing growth of more prayers and more prayers answered. Even youth and children now join in that time. Family, I was telling you yesterday that prayer is so simple and yet so strategic. Prayer are like drones, I was telling you. Unmanned combat aerial vehicles operated from remote location, doing maximum damage on the battle front lines. When you pray for unreached people groups, when you pray for those people in whose mother tongue the scriptures are not available, when you pray, you don't realize things happen. Things happen on the front line. My second point to you is, I need to recognize that I am weak. You need to recognize your determination to pray does not make you a bold prayer. You still have to cope with the weakness of your body. It is important that we know ourselves so as to pray effectively. My physical body causes me to give up in prayer. My body would rather have an hour extra in bed in the morning than on my knees in prayer. I do not know how it is with you. Because there are often no obvious and immediate and visible return for praying, we get frustrated and we give up. We have been conditioned in our world to expect instant everything. Anything that cannot be seen is worthless. We lose heart and then we do not pray. What is the answer to this problem of the flesh? Is there an answer to this weakness of my body? And I will say this to you again from the scripture, learning from Paul. Discipline your body. Discipline your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave." Paul put his body under his godly mind. Did you see that? He put his body under his godly mind. He subjected it to do what he knew was God's will for him. Do we do that? Do we do that? Discipline is the way by which we learn to control our body. Isn't it amazing? Are you listening? Isn't it amazing how the other religions of the world emphasize discipline and prayer? It's so interesting when you go into Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, what huge emphasis is there on discipline and on prayer. I come from a very religious country, India, and at 4 a.m. every morning, I just now told you, 4 a.m. is Jesus' time of prayer. But who gets up 4 a.m. and from loudspeakers, from the minarets of the mosque, you hear this chilling call, "Allahu Akbar, God is great, therefore come and pray." Whew. I, as a Christian, I get chills when I hear that. God is great, therefore you need to come and pray. At 5 a.m. in my neighborhood and in India, you can see the Sikhs rushing towards their place of worship called Gurdwaras. At 6 a.m., all the temple bells all over India bang at 6. They all start clanging because that is the time for gods to be woken up. And at 7 a.m., Christians are still turning in their beds, wondering whether they should get up or not, because they believe very strongly in this verse, "He gives his beloved sleep." That is totally a wrong application. Don't listen to that. And please don't applaud. If a doctor said you have a fatal condition, and unless you take this medicine every morning, you will die. If that was the case, you would never miss. Prayer is that vital to our spiritual life. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I am weak. I need to recognize that. My final point to you this morning, I need to simplify my life to pray. Family, I need to simplify my life to pray. I am too busy to pray. And can I say this? Our constant nibblings at the tables of the world have left us with no appetite to feed at the table of God. We are constantly nibbling at social media. We are constantly nibbling with all the distractions that are there on our gadgets. Can I say this to you? Unless you unplug from the world, you would not be effective in your praying. Did you hear that? If you want to remember one word, that is unplug. You need to unplug to be able to pray. Our latest gadgets have become our latest curses. They were invented to be convenient to us in our lifestyles, but they are certainly not convenient to our prayer life. With our latest gadgets, there is no downtime left. There is no time to reflect. There is no time left to introspect. We are on electronic leashes all the time, and there is no time left to be able to say, let me pause and think what I have heard just now. The gadgets were created to make our lives easier, to give us more time. But the reality is that we use the time saved to experiment the other latest apps to do more work, not to pray more. Have you ever saw an app which says, if I use this app, I'm going to pray more? Is that not the truth of our lives? The result is that our lives have become a frantic hive of constant activity, exhausting us completely by the end of the day as we save all this time and then use it up in some other ways, experimenting with those gadgets. More apps on our gadgets to save more time, to do more things, not to pray more. One of the exciting byproducts of our fasting and praying lifestyle and these all-night prayers have been, it has been very, very exciting for me as a pastor when those scores of young people in our church would come and say, Pastor, this week I am fasting social media. Pastor, this week I will not be available on any electronic gadgets. So if you have to get in touch with me, you have to do it the old way. How wonderful. I'm doing this so that I can pray and connect with God. We today have less time to do what we want to do than in any other generation. Why is that? Because we are victims of our own success. Here is the problem for the Christians. All those modern experiences often seem so much more attractive than prayer. Fewer Christians have really experienced the true power of prayer in their lives and therefore see little beauty in it that they should desire it.
So prayer is considered boring, passive, and we are all activists by nature. Hear this saint, and if you do get a chance, read his biography. This is Wang Mingdao, a Chinese saint. And this is what he has written. He says, "When I was put in jail, I was devastated. I was 60 years old, at the peak of my powers. I was a well-known evangelist and wished to hold crusades all over China. I was an author. I wanted to write more books. I was a preacher. I wanted to study my Bible and write more sermons. But instead of serving God in all these ways, I found myself sitting alone in a dark cell. I could not use the time to write more books. They deprived me of pen and paper. I could not study my Bible and produce more sermons. They had taken my Bible away. I had no one even to witness to, as the jailer for years just pushed my meals through the hatch. Everything that had given me meaning as a Christian worker had been taken away from me, and I had nothing to do except to get to know God. For 20 years, that was the greatest relationship I had ever known. But the cell was the means to that relationship." Did you hear that? The cell was the means to that relationship. And he goes on further and he writes and he says, "I was pushed into a cell. But you will have to push yourself into one. You have no time to know God. You need to build yourself a cell so that you can do for yourself what persecution did for me. Simplify your life, saint of God. Simplify your life." Three simple applications. I hope, listening to this, you will find one area, one percentage of change. Would you simplify so that you can spend that time, invest that time in prayer? My personal testimony is this, that 7 years ago, I gave up reading the daily newspaper. Yes, that tells my age. That's okay. But do you know, I have been able to invest 40 minutes every day, the time that has been saved. I used to pick up the newspaper and 40 minutes were gone like this. Now that time is spared to invest, simplify. Three quick applications. My first one is, go to God. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." The widow had a need and she took the need to where she could get help. When you have a need, converse with God. Are you listening? When you have a need, converse with God. My second application is, go again and again. Widows needed help on a regular basis. The same is true of Christians. We need help. We need to ask for help from God on a regular basis. She kept on going to the judge until she got an answer. Yet because, verse 5 says, "This widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." When we are praying for the salvation of someone or a nation, we need to keep going back to God again and again and again. The first time I heard about the state in India called Uttar Pradesh, with its 217 million people, with the Christian population of 0.01%, it broke my heart. We started praying and we said, "Lord, use us for Uttar Pradesh." Do you know, now we have trained 18,000 men and women in Uttar Pradesh. But after 24 years of praying, these two things are connected to each other. My third application, change the world by persistent prayer. Change the world. There are three kinds of people, as it is said, in any church and any society. The people who make things happen, the people who watch things happen, and the people who are constantly asking the question, what happened? People who pray make things happen. Family prayer is not that phone call that is put on hold and you hear this ugly music interrupted frequently by the message that your call is important to us, kindly keep on hold. That is not what God does. He says, will he put them off? No. Bible teaches us that when we come to him in faith, he rewards us. I think the hardest thing in the world to do is to pray, yet perhaps it is the most necessary thing. Will you pray? Will you simplify? Will you go to God again and again? Will you unplug? Will you realize that it is warfare? Will you simplify somewhere your life to be able to pray? Pick up the bookmark if you haven't as yet. Pray for us. Because your prayers are going to enable us to reach North India for God. Till North India hears the gospel. And be our co-workers by praying for us every day. And the elephant in the room, okay? It is there on the table. I would ask you to take it and put the elephant on your table. The elephant reminds you. I need to disciple someone, somewhere, locally and globally. And I believe through this task, we will see great fruit. Then Jesus said to his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this admonition. Exhortation, encouragement for us to pray and not give up. And I pray that each one of us in our hearts, in our minds, will just carve out that little slice of time every day when we will pray for the nations, we will pray for discipling someone, and we will simplify our lives to be able to invest more of our time in asking for the nations and praying things that are after God's heart. Thank you, Lord, for this marvelous privilege once again. And we pray that you would bless each of the students in their studies and the teachers as they go and teach them. And in all of this, the glory of God and the honor of God and the discipling of the nation and of our prayer life would be primary. We give you glory, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.